So we have some very special readers from the Friendship Ministry that are going to come up and read the passage for this morning. Okay. You ready to go? Good. Okay.
One day as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus.
When Jesus saw their face, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisee and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know what the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins." He says to a paralyzed man, "I'll tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he has been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable scenes today."
Amen. It's the word of the Lord. So as you heard when Wendy did the update, our friends have been doing a series of studies this year. The series is entitled Jesus Face to Face. And for their first study this year, I don't know if you remember, it was a while ago, but on your very first study, you did this story that we just heard about the four friends who brought their other friend to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And so I'm going to tell that story again. We just heard it read. I'm going to tell it in a minute. But before I tell that very happy story, I'm going to tell a very sad story. This is a true story, and I was reminded of this story when I was in Mexico last month. It happened back in the 1970s in San Francisco. What happened was a man committed suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge, which sadly is not all that uncommon. I think if my numbers are right, 49 people did that last year alone, committed suicide by jumping off the Golden Gate Bridge. But what made this particular one especially sad and especially memorable was there was a note that was found in the man's apartment that he had written before he left his apartment that morning. And on the note, it said, "I'm going to walk to the Golden Gate Bridge and jump off. And if just one person smiles at me on the way, I won't jump." Obviously, no one he passed that morning smiled at him because he did jump that day. And so the reason that I opened this sermon about meeting other people through Jesus, meeting Jesus through other people. The reason I open with this sad story is because every time I hear that story, it's a reminder to me of the opportunities that God gives us each day to be a blessing on others. The opportunities we have to look up from our own lives, our own cares, our own concerns, our own schedules, and to look for ways to bless others. And some of those are small things, right? Just a smile or a kind word or just taking the time to stop and listen to someone who's hurting or someone who just has a story to tell and they want to tell it. Other things are big things that we do to bless others, like what this paralyzed man, his friends did for him in this story. But hopefully, my hope and prayer this morning is that this sermon will be a reminder to all of us that God is eager to use us to reveal himself and to reveal his love to others. We can be the means by which other people encounter the love of Christ. We can bring people to Christ, just like this paralyzed man's, his friends brought him to Christ. So I don't know, maybe you've heard the saying, it's a popular saying, that your life might just be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Right? In other words, they may not actually be reading God's word, but they may see it lived out in your life. That might be the only exposure that they have to the truth of the Bible. So we need to live our lives in such a way that makes it possible for other people to encounter Jesus through us. That's what I want to talk about this morning. And so I'll pray, and then we can begin. Father, now we've come to the part of the service, to the part of the week when we open your word and we open our hearts and lives to your word. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word. That's my request every Sunday, that you would be pleased to speak to us through the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there was a recent poll in America. I hope it's not true of Canada, but this was in America. The people were asked, how many close friends do you have? How many people in your life really know you and would be there for you no matter what if you needed something? How many people? What number would it be? And 50% of Americans said zero. Zero. I hope that's not true of anyone in this room. But apparently half of all Americans have zero close friends that really know them and that they could count on. That is so sad. That is not how God designed us to live. God set it up so that we would have friends, so that we would have relationships, so that we would have people who know us and that we can know and they're going to be there for us and that we can be there for. That's how God intended us to live our lives, and it's not right if we have nobody like that in our lives, and if we're not being that person for others in our lives. And so now we're going to listen to this story about this paralyzed man who had four good friends who loved him so much that they were willing to do anything. I mean, anything. They were willing to go to great lengths. They were willing to do something ridiculous. They were willing to cut a hole in a ceiling while Jesus was preaching and lower their friend down in order that he might be brought to Jesus and be healed. That's amazing. Those are good friends. So before I tell the story, I'm going to tell it in a way to help us to imagine what it would be like, maybe even picture ourselves if we were there. Before I tell it, I want to jump ahead to the end, because what we find out at the end of this story is the response of the people who were there. And in our Bibles, it says that they were amazed. They were amazed at what they saw. And that word amazed, that's actually a kind of a weak translation of the word that's there. The word there for amazed is a really strong word. Literally, that word means a state of intense amazement to the point of being beside oneself with astonishment. They were astonished. They were shocked. They were overwhelmed. They could not believe what they had just seen. That was the response of the people who were there. And that should be our response as we think about this story. And if it's not, then we're doing something wrong. Then we're not thinking rightly about what actually happened that day. And when I think of the response of the people who were there that day and who saw that miracle, I'm reminded of the response that I used to get from my kids when I would do magic for them. I love magic. I like to do magic tricks. But I've noticed there's an age in life when magic just doesn't impress. It just doesn't do much for people. And what I've discovered is that it's actually the young age, really young kids, aren't that impressed with magic. Right? As you get older, it becomes more impressive. So I would do these tricks for my kids. I would try to come up with these great things. I had this one trick where I would take a quarter and I would bite it in half, and then it would be half a quarter, and then I would spit the top half back on and the quarter would go back together. It was amazing. I should have brought it. If I was thinking, I'd have brought it this morning. I'd have showed you that trick. It was amazing. I had one where I would levitate, like I would lift up off the ground like that. Floating off the ground. It was amazing. I've forgotten how to do it, but I used to be able to do it. And It was amazing. And but what would happen is I would do these incredible things. And when my kids were really young, like 2, 3, 4 years old, they'd see it. I'd do this thing. I'd bite the quarter in half. I'd spit it back on. And they'd be like, "That's great, Dad." And they didn't even care. And then they'd go off and play with their dolls or play with their cars. And I'd be like, "Wait, don't you understand? What I just did is impossible. It's you can't do that. Like, it's amazing. You should be amazed." And they're like, "Yeah, whatever, Dad." And what I realized is that at that age, 2, 3, 4, kids think that their dad can do anything anyways, right? They just, "Oh, of course you can do that. You're my dad. You can do anything. You're incredible," right? And then they get a little older and they realize, "Well, wait a minute. My dad can't do anything. He's actually not that impressive." And then they start getting impressed by my magic tricks. But at that young age, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. They just thought I could do anything. And I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we have that same attitude. We're just like, "Oh yeah, Jesus, there was that paralyzed guy and he told him get up and he got up. Of course, he does that stuff all the time. That's what Jesus does." And we're not amazed by it. We're not blown away by it. We're not astonished by it. And so we need to remember that this is not normal. This is unbelievable what he did. This is incredible. We should be astonished. This guy couldn't walk. He never walked in his life. And Jesus told him, "Get up," and he got up. That is amazing. And that wasn't even the most amazing thing that Jesus did that day. Because not only did he cause that man who never walked before to get up and walk, but he forgave his sins. That man walked out of there forgiven. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive our sins. And Jesus did that day. And that was amazing. And Jesus still does that today. He forgives us of our sins. Anyone who will come to him and ask, he forgives our sins. And that is amazing. And we should all be astonished by that. And I hope that we are as we hear this story. So, here's the situation. Jesus is teaching a huge crowd of people, and it's not like this in a church building. It's in someone's house. And there's so many people, they fill the room, and they're spilling out the doorways, and they're hanging out the windows. I mean, it's just a packed house. And inside the house, seated in the positions of importance, like this spot right here, the very, very important people, the position of importance, we have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the very important religious guys, the ones that were in charge, the ones that made the decisions, the ones that formed the opinions, what they say goes. And they're sitting there, and they're not just there to listen. They're not just there to learn. They're there to judge. They're going to listen to what Jesus says, and they're going to say whether or not it was a good message, and they agree with it, and they like it, or if it was a bad message and Jesus is a false prophet. They're going to give him, at the end of the sermon, they're going to give him a thumbs up or a thumbs down. We can try that this morning. At the end of the sermon, you just give me a thumbs up or you give me a thumbs down, okay? That's how it was that day. Can you imagine the pressure? Jesus is preaching and the front row is full of people who are going to be judging. They're going to be deciding if this is okay or not. It's hard for me to imagine that dynamic. The closest I come to that is one year at my previous church, some of my friends pulled an April Fool's joke on me. And they, on April 1st, I got this voicemail that said, it's a very official sounding voicemail, and the person that left the message said that she was calling on behalf of a television show called Masters of the Pulpit. And that they had been searching all over the country to find young pastors who were gifted, and that they had been listening to my sermons online, and that they wanted to invite me to participate in this television show, Masters of the Pulpit, where these preachers would get up and preach to a live audience, and there would be a panel of judges, and it would be like American Idol, but for preachers. And and so they told me, "Just call this number back if you want to be a part of it." This is a true story. And so they got someone that I don't know, so I didn't recognize the voice, calling from a phone number I didn't know, so I didn't recognize the number. And so I get this call. I'm like, "Whoa, what am I going to do with this?" So I did not call back, which was very discouraging to my friends because that ruined their joke. And so later that day, one of my friends comes in to my office and just kind of is talking to me and then just mentions, hey, did you hear about this new show, Masters of the Pulpit? And I was like, you got to be kidding me. They just called me today. They said they want me to be on their show. And my friend was like, really? That's awesome. Are you going to call them back? And I was like, I don't think so. I don't know. I have a whole congregation that judges my sermons every Sunday. I don't really need like to do it before a panel of judges. That just sounds way too intense. So I didn't call back. But as terrible as that sounds to me, right, the idea of like preaching in front of a panel of people that are going to judge you, that's, you have to remember, that's what it was like for Jesus that day. That was the dynamic. He had a front row of people who were going to pronounce judgment, who had the authority and were going to pronounce judgment on what he said that day on his sermon. That was the dynamic in the room that day. So that's the setting. Jesus preaching to a packed house, which with the professional holy guys in the front row ready to judge him. And then you have to remember what has led up to this story. So Jesus is fairly new to the scene here. It was just a little while ago, Jesus showed up in the synagogue. He asked him to get out the Isaiah scroll, unrolled it to Isaiah 61, and read those words and preached a sermon from them and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing, which was kind of his the entry into public ministry, is preaching that sermon. And everybody was amazed that heard him. They said that he spoke with authority, not like any other sermon or preacher they'd ever heard before. And so imagine that you were there on that morning when Jesus did that first sermon and you heard his voice. And now you just keep thinking over and over again about what he said and how he sounded. And not only did he teach with authority, but you saw him that day cast out a demon just with his voice, just with his words. He just addressed the demon and said, be silent and come out of him. And the demon obeyed him. And imagine that then you did a little research and you went and you spoke with Simon the fisherman's mother-in-law, who was sick in bed for days and days. And then Jesus came and touched her and lifted her up, and she was immediately made well. And then there were rumors that he even touched a leper. Nobody touched lepers, but he did. And instead of him becoming unclean by touching the leper, in fact, the leper became clean. That's amazing. And everybody in the village is talking about these things and wondering, who is this guy and what is he all about? And what did he mean when he said he came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God? And then why did he head off into somewhere else, some desolate place, just when he was getting popular? Where did he go? And why did Simon and Andrew and the Zebedee boys, why did they leave everything and go and follow him? What's going on here? And everybody's asking these questions, and then you hear a rumor that he's back. He's back in town. And so you're so excited. Maybe you'll get to hear him again. And so you walk to the house where he's staying, which isn't far because all of the houses are clumped together. And when you get there, you see that people from all over the city have packed together around this home. You see fishermen and you see farmers. You see women and you see scribes. You see foreign traders that don't even live there, but they're just passing through and they stop by. And they've all packed together into this little house to listen to what Jesus has to say. And as you approach the house, you hear that voice again. That voice that you've been thinking about and dreaming about, the voice of authority, the voice of love, and you hear it again. And it's so crowded, though, you can't get inside. And so you make yourself small, and you squeeze your way in between some people, and you get to a spot in the window. The window is just really a square hole in the wall. And you look in the window, and you can see there's Jesus in the middle of the room. And there's people all around him. People near him that are sitting down on the ground, and then behind him that are sitting on low benches, and then behind them are standing against the wall, and it's just a packed house. The whole house is only 15 feet wide by 12 feet deep. It's tiny. That's the whole house. And that house is connected with a bunch of other houses, and they make a circle. And they all open into a common courtyard in the middle, and the roofs of all those houses are flat. And the way they make those flat roofs is they lay long timbers across the long way, and then they lay sticks and branches across it to make kind of a lattice work, and then They covered that up with clay or mud, and then they put tiles on top of that. And that roof keeps the house cool during the hot day, and then in the evening, people go up and enjoy the fresh air on the roof. And this staircase to get to the roof, it's not on the inside of the house. The house is too small. You don't want to add a staircase, so it's on the outside. You get to the roof from the outside stairs. So you, where you're standing by the window and looking in and seeing Jesus on the inside, you notice something a little strange on the outside. You see four guys, two in the front and two in the back, carrying like a bed, a stretcher between them, and there's a paralyzed man on it. And they're struggling to get up the steps. It's kind of awkward to carry a stretcher and get up the steps, but they're doing it. And you think, well, that's a little weird, but maybe they're just trying to bring their paralyzed friend up there so that he can listen. He can lay there and listen to what Jesus is saying. And so you don't think too much more about it, and you listen to what Jesus is saying. And then as you're watching and listening, you start to see like dust and thatch and mud kind of just starts dropping down a little bit, down from the ceiling. You think, that's weird. And then as you listen, you think, well, that almost sounds like somebody's digging up there. And then all of a sudden, a chunk of ceiling drops down and smashes right in front of Jesus' feet. And then there's a hole in the ceiling. And then somebody's head pops through that hole and looks around. And at that point, Jesus stops teaching the crowd and looks up, and there's a guy's head up there. And then you see the hole get wider and wider, and then you see this person on a mat being lowered down using ropes. And he comes, lowers down and down and comes all the way down, and now he's just, people have to get out of the way, and he's laying there at the feet of Jesus. Now I want you to picture this scene. This is a true story. There's debris on the ground. There's dust. You can see it in the room. You can see it, the dust floating in the beams of sunlight that are coming through the room now, through the hole in the ceiling. You see four sweaty faces looking down from that hole. You look and see the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the professional holy guys. They wore all their nice clothes that day, and now they're all angry because they're all dusty, and they get up and they shake themselves off, and they're looking very annoyed. And you look around the room and you see people throughout the room just standing there with their mouths open, thinking, what is going on? What is going to happen now? And in the center of it all, there's Jesus. Can you picture him? God himself, God in the flesh, standing in the center of all that. And everyone wondering, okay, what's going to happen now? Something always happens when this guy turns up. What's he going to do now? Is he going to heal him? What's he going to say? And Jesus looks at the man. I mean, the man is just laying there on the floor. He can't go anywhere. He's just laying there in the middle of it. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Nobody in the room expected him to say that, right? Is he even allowed to say that? What's that? Only God can say that. Why did Jesus say that? And so you look over at the head holy guys, the religious guys. They don't like what they heard. They have their angry faces on right now. And so Jesus turns right to them, and he says, "Why are you questioning in your hearts? Which would be easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven to you, or rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man really does have authority to forgive sins." And then he turns down to the man at his feet and he says, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And then your eyes nearly pop out of your head, because that guy, who just 5 minutes before had been carried up the stairs by his buddies, stands up, picks up his bed, and makes his way through the crowd, out the door, all the while weeping for joy and praising God. And everyone, including yourself, is just astonished, full of amazement, and glorify God. You're full of awe, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." And so you're asking yourself, you just saw it, you're asking yourself, what did I just see? What just happened? And you go home to think about it. That is the story. And now we need to think about it. And particularly because of our theme this morning, I want for us to think about the role that the four friends played in this story. Luke doesn't tell us how many friends there were, but Mark does. Mark says that there were four. So these five guys, the four friends and the paralyzed guy, they kind of crashed this party. And we're told that when the friend is lowered down into the room, Jesus saw their faith. He saw their faith. It says their faith, not his faith. He saw their faith because all five of those guys were working together. Coming to Jesus was an act of faith that they all participated in. So I want to remember something that I often point out. Whenever we come across the word faith in the Gospels, we don't ever merely mean belief, something that you only just do with your mind, believing something. In the Gospels, faith always has two necessary components, belief and action. And those two things always go together, belief and action. So to have faith in Jesus is not merely saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's part of it. That's an important part of it. But true faith requires that your actions, your life, demonstrates that you really do believe that that's true. Because look what happens here. These five guys, they have not said anything with their lips. They've not spoken, and yet Jesus saw their faith. Well, why does it say Jesus saw what they did? Jesus saw their actions. Jesus saw all the hard work that they went to. It doesn't say Jesus saw their work. Jesus saw their deed. It says Jesus saw their faith. Luke's making the point that our actions, our lives, what we choose to do or not do, give evidence of the presence or lack of faith in our lives. Actions are an essential expression of, outworking of, our faith. Right? These guys would not have bothered going up and making a hole in the roof and dropping their friend down unless they really and truly believed, had faith, that Jesus could heal the man. That took faith. That took belief. If you don't believe that, you don't do that. Actions prove the reality of faith, and faith that does not translate into real-life actions is not really faith. So our faith becomes tangible, touchable, visible. Our faith becomes visible by our actions. Jesus saw their faith. So faith is not an invisible thing that's just out there that you can't see and that you can't touch. Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? By their actions. What was the action that Jesus saw? He saw four men going to great lengths to bring their one friend to Jesus. They had faith that Jesus could heal, and they acted on that. And so the two questions that I want to briefly answer this morning are, one, how can we as a church make our faith visible by our actions, make our faith seen by our actions, and what will it look like for us to bring our friends to Jesus, like these four friends brought their friend to Jesus? That's what I want to just briefly think about as we close our time. So first question, how do we make our faith visible so that other people can see it? I think it's obvious, right? Our lives should be showing our faith, should be demonstrating our faith. And that means all of us should have our eyes open for the daily opportunities that God gives us to make our faith visible by manifesting, showing the love of Christ to others. That's how people see our faith, right? Each day, I mean, it's amazing. Each day is like a new adventure that God gives us with new opportunities to show the love of Christ in tangible ways to others and to experience the love of Christ shown to us through others. And we have opportunities like that absolutely every single day without fail. I guarantee you, you'll have the opportunity to do that before you even leave the building this morning, right? The opportunities are literally everywhere, even if it's something as simple as taking the time to speak an encouraging word to someone who's hurting. It's as simple as that. Or maybe it'll take the form of just giving your time to someone else in some sort of concrete way, serving them, helping them, caring for them, listening to them. For some kids in our youth group, it took the form, making their faith visible, took the form last month of going to Mexico and helping to build a house for someone. For some of us here, it takes the form of volunteering at the Mustard Seed or at the Hub. Or I noticed there's a conference coming up in May about how we can do a better job of welcoming and caring for refugees. There's all kinds of ways to make our faith seen, to make our faith visible, to act on our faith. All of us have neighbors. There's ways that we can be looking for opportunities to show our faith, to demonstrate our faith to our neighbors, whether that's serving them, helping them out in some way, or just baking a loaf of bread or cookies and bringing it to them. When we do that, we're not just being nice. I mean, we are being nice, but we're also bringing Christ to one another. And we're experiencing Christ's presence through one another. It's one of the best things about being in fellowship with one another. We encounter the love of Christ through one another. You know, in the story, these four friends brought their friend to Christ because he was physically there and they could bring him to him. But now, Jesus lives in us. And we can bring Christ to others through acts of service and acts of love. And so that's the first question we want to answer. How can we make our faith visible to those around us so that they can see it in our lives? We all have opportunities to do that. The second question is, what would it look like for us to bring our friends to Jesus, just like these four friends brought their friend to Jesus? And one way is just simply telling them the good news about Jesus. Finding friends that haven't heard the good news about who Jesus is and what he came to do and just telling them. In our catechism class, we've been studying the history of the church and looking at the first early centuries of the church. And it's amazing how quickly that message spread throughout the Roman world. And the way that it spread is just by normal people telling other normal people about who Jesus is and what he did. There wasn't a big program. There wasn't a big plan. It was just people gossiping the gospel, just telling others about Jesus. And through that, the message spread and spread and spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. So one way we bring people to Jesus is just tell them about him or invite them to church so that they can hear the good news about Jesus. And the other way that we bring our friends to Jesus is through prayer. When we bring our cares and concerns, the cares and concerns of one another to the Lord in prayer, that's what we're doing. We're bringing our friends to Jesus. I imagine these friends in the story looking at their paralyzed friend and being like, well, you know what? We'd love to help you, but we can't. There's nothing we can do to fix you, but we do know someone who can help you. And so the one thing we can do is bring you to him. And that's what we're doing when we pray for one another, right? We're taking the cares and concerns of one another and we're bringing them to the one person who has the power to help us. So this is how we encounter Christ in one another, through one another, by loving others as he loved us, by serving others as he served us, by making our faith visible through our actions, and by bringing the cares and concerns of others to the Lord in prayer, and by telling others the good news about Jesus. And when we do those things, our faith becomes visible, and we experience Christ in one another. We encounter Christ in one another. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the faith of these four men who brought their friend to you. I thank you for the way that they put their faith on display and made it visible. I thank you for how you saw their faith and their actions. And I pray that we too would live lives and be a church that shows our faith, that has visible faith, that lives in such a way that our faith is evident through the way that we love others and serve others and care for others and engage with others and listen to others and encourage others. I pray that all of these ways that we act would make our faith visible to others. And I pray that we would also be faithful in bringing our friends to you through our prayers and through our words, telling them the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of our Savior and friend, Jesus. Amen.